Today we're going to begin a three-month series or so that I'm very excited about and that I believe is very needed. It's titled, Pray Without Ceasing. And in this introductory message that kicks off this series, we want to search the scriptures together regarding the priority of prayer. The priority of prayer. And so let me invite you to open your Bibles with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. How important is prayer in your life? Now, this assumes that you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior, that you have a relationship with God through Christ, having come by faith, having trusted Him and His finished work to save you and forgive you. And it also assumes that as a result, you actually pray. So how important is prayer in your life? On a scale of 1 to 10, with 10 being the highest and 1 the lowest, how important is prayer in your life? Now, on the same scale of 1 to 10, let me ask, in your actual practice, how much of a priority is prayer in your life? Hudson Taylor, the son of the great 19th century missionary to China, Hudson Taylor, said this of his father, "For 40 years, the sun never rose on China, but God did not find my dad on his knees." How important is prayer in your life? Jim Elliot, one of the five missionaries who were martyred by the Aka Indians of Ecuador back in the 1950s, wrote this about prayer. "The saint who advances on his knees never retreats." How important is prayer in your life? J. Oswald Sanders, in his book titled Spiritual Leadership, wrote, and I quote, "It is possible to move men through God by prayer alone." How important is prayer in your life? Perhaps this is why Paul writes here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, beginning in verse 17, "Pray without ceasing." Three words in the English, just two words in the Greek. Pray without ceasing. Now that word "without ceasing" carries the idea of someone having a cough or a hack. In fact, if you've ever been around my family, you would know that my oldest brother and my youngest brother both have an ongoing hack. As you're sitting there, you'll hear, that's what the word "without ceasing" means. It doesn't mean that every moment you're praying, every moment you're conscious of the Lord, but that you are intermittently and ongoingly turning to the Lord, communing with Him in prayer, praising Him, making requests, confessing, or whatever. Pray without ceasing. How important is prayer in your life? This morning we want to look at the priority and possibly the practice of prayer. And as we ask the question, is prayer really that important? We know that the final authority that can answer that question like no one else is God Himself. Is prayer really that important to God? And the answer is a resounding yes. In fact, we know that it is a transdispensational principle and practice in all ages that has characterized godly men and women of faith. Now, when I mean When I use the word transdispensational principle, I mean it is a permanent principle. In every age, and under every economy or dispensation, just like Hebrews 11:6, without faith, it is impossible to please God. That is true in every dispensation. That was true in innocence, conscience, human government, promise, law, the church age, and the millennial reign of Christ. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Another transdispensational principle, murder is always wrong. Another, salvation is always by grace, through faith, apart from works. A fourth is that God honors believing prayer. And it's always important to God. That was true in the dispensation, again, of innocence. Adam and Eve enjoyed wonderful communion and fellowship with God, talking with Him in the cool of the evening in the Garden of Eden. That's true under conscience, human government, promise, law, church age, millennial reign. Prayer is always important. In fact, that word pray, or one of its derivatives, such as prayed or prayer, or praying or prayers, or praise, is found some 375 times in our Bibles. And that doesn't include words like ask, or intercession, or supplications, and so forth. That brings us clearly over 500 times in the Word of God. Obviously, prayer is important. The question is, how important is prayer in your life? Even as we think of this, we think of Abraham in Genesis chapter 11 and such. When Abraham would get restored to fellowship with God and return to the location of Bethel, what would he do? He would make an altar and call on the name of the Lord. He would pray. We think of Abraham's servant. As he was assigned to find a wife for Isaac, what did he do? He prayed, and God answered, leading him to Rebekah. When we think of Moses, they're warring with Amalek. How was the victory won? They literally propped up his hands with poles so they showed prayer and dependence upon the Lord. And when his hands were up, Israel would be winning. When his hands went down, Amalek would win. He prayed and God answered. When the children of Israel were defeated at Ai, how did Joshua find out the problem? He prayed, and God answered, revealing the sin of Achan. When Hannah struggled with her singleness, her barrenness, what did she do? She prayed, and God answered, giving her a baby boy named Samuel. When David was being chased down by his enemies, what did he do? He prayed, and God answered, granting him deliverance. When the Assyrian army under Sennacherib was on Israel's footstep, ready to defeat them, what did the prophet Isaiah and King Hezekiah do? They prayed, and God answered. And in 12 hours, 185,000 Assyrians were dead, apart from the Israelites even lifting a sword. When Daniel was thrown into the lion's den because he refused to be politically correct and comply with the king's law, he was thrown into that den, and what did he do? He prayed, and God answered, and Daniel had a very good night's sleep on a lion posturpedic mattress. When Haman plotted to destroy all the Jews of Persia, what did Mordecai and Esther do? They prayed, and God answered, and Haman was hung on his own gallows. You know, when the prophet Elijah prayed, what happened? God answered, and there was a drought for 3.5 years. And then Elijah prayed again, and what happened? God answered, and it rained. And then the mantle went from Elijah to Elisha, that Old Testament prophet. And he met a widow whose son had died. And what did he do? He prayed. And God answered. And the child was raised from the dead. And then as we move into the New Testament, We can't help but think of how the angel had visited Mary and told her that she would be the mother of our Savior. And how did she respond in Luke chapter 2? With a magnificent prayer that intersected with the Word of God. She prayed. And then there was Peter in Acts chapter 12, where he was thrown in prison for preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And what did a group of believers do at Rhoda's house? They prayed and God answered. And Peter was released. When the pastor of Colossae, Epaphras, was visiting Paul in prison, and he was away from his local church, how could he, as the pastor, minister to them? He labored night and day in prayer, praying they would stand complete in all the will of God. And you know, as we look at the epistles, how does Paul begin most of the epistles that he wrote? By mentioning how he was praying for those believers he was writing to. How important is prayer in your life? You see, the Bible says, pray without ceasing. Why? Well, first of all, it's a transdispensational principle in practice in all ages that has characterized godly men and women. But how about in your life? Is it a priority? Is it a consistent practice? Is prayer your first response or your last resort? Just think of last week. Just think of yesterday. Just think of this morning. Have you been in prayer? Have you communed with the Lord? You know, I was praying last night, Lord, it's going to snow. I just pray that it would stop sometime in the middle of the night and that we'd be able to shovel out and that the plows would get out in time and we could have church tomorrow. And when I woke up early in the morning and looked out, I said, amen. So I got my shovel out and started shoveling. I wanted to see what it was like out there. And I thought, you know, there is a God in heaven who hears and answers prayer. And now, Lord, I pray that you would keep the snow away so we could have our program tonight. And you know, God likes to hear and answer prayers very specifically. And I know that many of you are praying as well. Is prayer really that important? God says, yes, it is. Not only because it's a transdispensational principle in practice, but it's an integral part of the abiding walk of faith and fruitfulness for the individual believer in Christ today. In fact, go with me, if you would, to John chapter 15. One of my favorite passages in the Word of God relative to the Christian walk. John chapter 15. And we begin in verse 1. The Lord Jesus is speaking to His disciples here. Judas has departed. The only people in His company are genuine believers. And He says, I am the true vine, and My Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in Me that does not bear fruit, He takes away or He lifts up. And every branch that bears fruit, He prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in Me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in Me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in Me and I in him bears much fruit, for without Me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in Me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire. They are burned. If you abide in Me, now catch this, and My words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this My Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. So you will be or prove to be My disciples. You see, this passage is written to believers, and it centers around the issue of fruit bearing. And we've studied this in the past as we know that the key condition to fruit bearing is to be abiding in Christ. We're placed in Christ the moment that we're saved in this present dispensation. And now we are to remain dependent upon Him. For we live the Christian life the same way we got saved. How did we get saved? By admitting, I cannot save myself. I cannot earn my way to heaven. That God has provided everything necessary in Jesus Christ who died for my sins and rose again. And I simply need to put my trust in Him and what He's done for me and receive the salvation as a gift. And as justification is by grace through faith in Christ alone, sanctification is by grace through faith in Christ alone as well. And in doing so, He just wants to teach us to abide, like a branch in a vine, to remain dependent on Him. To learn to walk by faith, admitting our insufficiency, relying on His sufficiency, so that as a result, He can produce fruit in our life, for His honor and His glory. And in this walk of dependence upon the Lord comes two very important components. They're mentioned there in verse 7 again. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask. Notice, the Word of God and prayer are very important ingredients in this abiding walk of faith. Abiding in His Word. Spending time in His Word. Reading and meditating. Reflecting, considering, memorizing the Word of God. Taking it to heart. For God speaks to us through His Word. And then us praying in light of the Word of God. Praying specifically in faith. And in doing so, God delights to answer those prayers and to display His grace and glorify Himself through this very means. Are you as a believer learning to abide in Christ? And are the Word of God and prayer important in your life? You say, oh, Pastor, I'm busy. Who isn't busy? You see, if you're too busy to pray, and you're too busy to depend on the Lord, you need to reevaluate your priorities. You know, it's kind of like this man right here. Instead of spending some time with the Lord that morning, sorry, I can't stay for our little interview this morning, Master. Business, you know. And often we have excused ourselves from spending time with the Lord and depending on Him and communing with Him, listening to His Word, and praying in faith. Shouldn't the Word of God and prayer be important in your life? God says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you desire and it shall be done unto you. We are to pray without ceasing. Is prayer really that important? Go next with me to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 2. And in Acts chapter 2, we read about the events of the day of Pentecost. And the descent of the Spirit of God, the preaching of the gospel of grace, some 3,000 souls responding and getting saved, placing their trust in Jesus as the Christ, the one, again, given by God to die for our sins and be raised from the dead, and then giving public testimony of their faith and getting water baptized, not in order to become a Christian, but because they had been saved and now wanted to proclaim that reality to others. And we pick it up in Acts chapter 2 and verse 42, it says, and they continued steadfastly. They were repeatedly devoted to this, in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Notice we see here that prayer was an important feature of the early church when they gathered together, and still needs to be highly valued today. They kept on devoting themselves to what? Four things. One, the apostles' doctrine. That's the teaching of the Word of God. And by the way, that's in many cases where it all begins. When people don't know the Word of God, how do you pray intelligently in faith? How do you walk by faith if faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God? And that is why, again, when churches downplay the importance of teaching the Word of God, they always upplay emotion or ritual. And as a result, there may be a whole lot of shaking going on, but is the Word of God really feeding the souls of the people that are there? The apostles' doctrine, first on the list. Flowing out of that doctrine came fellowship. As they were one in Christ now, and as they were responding to the Word of God, they could think alike, they could commune with each other, they could talk about what the Lord had done for them, was doing through them, by way of fellowship around the Lord. And by the way, you know, even as we gather, as important as teaching is, there's this whole dimension of fellowship that the people on the webcast, they can hear the message, but they can't enjoy the fellowship before and after the services. And I hope you're taking advantage of that. And furthermore, even as you get to know other believers, if you really want to get to know them, you have to go beyond even times like this and have them over to your home. That's when you get to know somebody and enjoy some fellowship with them. And by the way, don't wait to be asked. You may die before you get asked. Take the initiative and let the Lord use you to invite others. Fellowship. And then thirdly, there was the breaking of bread. That's the Lord's Supper. That's remembering the Lord. And you know, at the Lord's Supper, what do? We remember who He is. He's God who became a man. And what He did, He died for our sins and rose from the grave. And as a result, He is coming again. Great thing to remember. And then there was prayer. Prayer. The early church was characterized by prayer. And you know, something happens when churches pray. When Peter and John were thrown into prison, what did the early church do? They prayed and God answered. When threatened and told to stop evangelizing, what did the early church pray? What did they do? They prayed and they were filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the Word of God with boldness. When the Holy Spirit separated Paul and Barnabas for their first missionary journey, what did the early church do? They prayed and appointed them and sent them away. And when churches were founded on that first missionary journey and leaders were to be appointed, what did Paul and Barnabas do? They prayed and commended these elders to the Lord. And what about in our churches today? Should prayer be an important part? Go with me to 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. Now, Timothy is a pastoral epistle. As Timothy was involved in pastoral ministry in Ephesus. And chapters 2 and 3 are especially related to the local church and when it gathers. And we read in verse 1, "Therefore I exhort, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men." Notice one of the things that needs to go on when the church gathers is there needs to be prayer. And for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave Himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time, for which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I am speaking the truth in Christ. I am not lying, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. And I desire, therefore, that the men, when the church gathers, that the men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. In other words, the men should lead the way when it comes to prayer and the gathering of the church. Is prayer important? It is to God. It's a transdispensational principle. It's to be an integral part of the life of abiding in Christ. And it was an important component in the early church. But go next with me to Acts chapter 6. Acts chapter 6. Is prayer really that important? It is to God, for it was an imperative priority of early church leadership that they were unwilling to de-emphasize. It was an imperative priority of early church leadership that they were unwilling to de-emphasize. We read in Acts chapter 6 these words, verse 1. Now in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. Then the 12, that was a technical term for the apostles, summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, "It is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business, but we will give ourselves continually to what? To prayer and to the ministry of the Word." Now we understand that the apostles were the early church leaders, and that the apostles have passed off the scene. And the Lord Jesus Christ is the head of the church. And while the apostles had authority over any and all local churches, that in God's blueprint and design for the local church today, that it is to be led by a plurality of elders, ideally. And in doing so, these elders are not apostles. They only have authority within that local church and within the principles and parameters of the Word of God. But we do see from this apostolic example the importance of prayer in the Word of God. They would not de-emphasize prayer in the Word of God. They would not be deterred from their priorities of prayer in the Word of God. And you know, even here as we think of Duluth Bible Church, and we recognize that the saints are equipped there to do the work of the ministry, and we know that one of those aspects of the work of the ministry for all of us is to be praying for one another. But you know, I'd like to challenge the elders of our church today and the deacons as well as leaders in this local church. How important is prayer in your life, in our church leadership? We are to pray without ceasing. But that's not all. Go with me next to 1 Peter. Chapter 3. 1 Peter, chapter 3. Is prayer really that important? It is to God, for it is to be a significant element in every Christian marriage and every Christian family. We read in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7, "Husbands, likewise dwell with them your wives with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered." Now again, he's talking about a Christian marriage here, where the man and the woman are both saved by the grace of God. They know Jesus Christ as Savior. And one of the things that is to characterize a Christian marriage is a husband and a wife should be praying together. Now I understand that sometimes One is saved and the other is not. And if you are in that kind of situation where you know Jesus Christ as Savior and your mate does not, prayer is very important for the salvation of that other person. And I know that in many cases you may yearn for a dimension of fellowship with your mate that you're not able to have because they don't know the Savior. And you do. And I know that can be a very difficult situation to be in. One, by the way, that the Lord can, and many times does change. But Peter's talking here especially about a believer married to a believer. And he says in verse 7 that your prayers be not hindered. You see, when there's a lack of domestic tranquility in a home, prayers are hindered. Well, why? Because either you don't want to pray with that other person because you're ticked at them, you're bugged, you're bitter, things have broken down, you're hardly talking, let alone praying together. And so that has to get resolved in order to even want to do it. And if you do, and there's a lack of harmony because sin hasn't been confessed, prayers get hindered there as well. But the assumption is that a saved man and a saved woman who are married to each other should have a prayer life together. Do you pray with your mate? You say, well, I want to, but he doesn't want to, or she doesn't want to. Well, that's where you're going to have to talk to the Lord about that and keep praying for the other person. But is prayer important in your marriage? Has it ever been important? Do you wonder why maybe things are breaking down in your marriage? When you're saying, in essence, we don't even need to pray together? And then, you know, as I think of the family that has children, we know Ephesians 6:4 says that parents are to train up their children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And one of the things that we need to teach our children is the importance of prayer. You know, when you're dealing with your child, do you ever say, let's stop and pray about that? Do you ever encourage them? Have you prayed about that? Have you exemplified for them the importance of prayer? Have you ever got down on your knees with your child and said, let's pray together about this? Is prayer something they've been impacted with in your home, in your family? And let me ask you, even teenagers that are here, do you have any kind of prayer life? Or you've just been living off your parents' coattails to the point that a personal fellowship with the Lord as a believer is something that you really know little to nothing of? It's time, teenagers, to learn about the importance of prayer. And you know, I'd like to just say something to you mothers today as well. You know, only God knows how many men have been saved from ruin by a mother's prayers. Oh, keep praying. So I have a rebellious teenager or a rebellious child out of the home. Keep praying for them. Keep praying. Is prayer important in your home? God says, pray without ceasing. Go next with me to Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18. You say, is prayer really that important? Yes, it is to God, for it is commanded by the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. In Luke 18 and verse 1, what do we read? Then He spoke a parable to them that men always ought to pray and not lose heart. You know, that word translated ought is our little Greek word day. It speaks of something of absolute necessity, a must, not a maybe. And by the way, if you don't see the need, take it by faith. The Lord says it is a must. That men always ought to pray and not lose heart. And the word always means to be ready at all times to pray. And then he gives us a little parable here, verse 2. There was in a certain city, a judge who did not fear God nor regard man. Now there was a widow in that city, and she came to him saying, "Get justice for me, for my adversary." And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, "Though I do not fear God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me day after day after day, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me." Then the Lord said, "Hear what the unjust judge said. And shall God not avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth?" You say, well, what's the analogy here? It's very simple. Here's a widow that comes to a judge. This judge has no respect for God or for people. But because of her persistent coming, he gives in to her requests. And if an unjust judge is willing to do that, how about a loving father who wants you to pray, who wants to hear your requests, who wants you to come to him in faith? Will he not answer if an unjust judge would be willing to do that? He certainly will. In fact, go with me to Matthew chapter 7. For here on the Sermon on the Mount, we see a transdispensational principle. We pick it up in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 7. The Lord Jesus said, "Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, it will be opened." Now the words ask, seek, and knock are all in the present tense. The idea is keep on asking, keep on seeking, keep on knocking. Okay? They're all in the present tense. And they all emphasize the effectiveness of prayer. If you seek or ask, it will be given. If you seek, you shall find. If you knock, it shall be opened. Now, we know that other passages qualify this, so it's not a blank check. Lord, I'm asking Powerball Saturday night, you know. And I'm really asking heavy. No, this isn't a blank check. It's qualified in other passages by praying in the will of God and praying in faith and praying to glorify the Lord. And don't pray selfishly and so forth. And by the way, don't say, "Lord, and if I win Powerball, I promise to give some of it to you." I mean, that isn't going to twist his arm to do that, okay? But the idea the Lord Jesus is saying here is prayer is effective. Ask, seek, knock. And then he says in verse 9, "Or what man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone?" Now, bread was a basic staple of diet in those days. Now, what son comes to his father and says, "You know, Dad, I am really hungry. Can I have a piece of bread?" And the dad says, "Sure." There you go. And gives him a stone. You wouldn't do that. What kind of dad do you have? He uses a second analogy. Verse 10, "If he asks for a fish," another basic dietary staple of those days, "will he give him a serpent or a snake?" "Oh, you know, Dad, I just really have a need here. Can I have some fish?" And the dad says, "Here you go." You never do that. By the way, let me tell you a funny story about this snake. Got this in El Salvador. Well, somebody else with us, you know, they got one too, and they came home, and it was in the luggage, and their mate opened it up and thought it was a literal snake and took a knife and went there. But back to the point. If you ask your father for a fish, will he give you a snake? No. Point, verse 11. Here's the point. If you then being evil, let's stop there for a moment. Does the Bible clearly set forth the depravity of man? That by nature we are evil, we are sinful, we have a sin nature. And yet, though we have a sin nature that is selfish and evil, we still give good gifts to our kids. And though some people aren't always able to do it at Christmas, most parents give their kids gifts, even though they themselves are inherently evil. Not the gift, the giver. Verse 11, if you then being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask Him? You understand the point? And so we see here, prayer is important to God. It's commanded by the Lord Jesus Christ. So keep on seeking, keep on asking, keep on knocking. Is prayer important to you? God says, pray without ceasing. Now turn next with me to Jeremiah chapter 33. Jeremiah chapter 33. One of my favorite verses in the Bible about prayer. I've used it many a time in my life and seen God answer many a time. Jeremiah 33, verse 3. Call to me and I will answer you, God says, and show you great and mighty things which you do not know. Do you believe if you call that God will answer? Or do you just go through the motion? Well, you know, we're praying. You're going to bless this bunch while they munch their lunch. You know, and you don't really believe that God would answer your prayer. You don't really ask in faith. It's kind of a religious routine in your life. Instead of a request to a loving Father in light of a personal relationship that you have with Him because you've been born again and therefore you're His child. You see, prayer is really important because it results in answers from God. In fact, while we're in the Old Testament, look at Isaiah chapter 65. By the way, don't worry, we're not going to finish our handout tonight. You know, I went really long last Wednesday night. In fact, I felt bad after. Got over it, but I felt bad. Isaiah 65, verse 24. Now connect Jeremiah 33:3 with this verse. It's great. It shall come to pass that before they call, I'll answer. And while they are still speaking, I will hear. You know that sometimes God has the answers on the way before you even get them out of your mouth. Amazing but true. In fact, go with me to James chapter 5. James chapter 5. You see, prayer results in answers from God. Verse 16. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Avails much means has powerful affects. By the way, does God ever answer your prayers? Do you believe that the effect of fervent prayer of a righteous man has powerful effects? You know, if we did, I think we would pray more. I think many times we would begin praying about things far more. And having persistency here oftentimes spells power here in our giving out the gospel or in our ministering to someone else that's in need. In fact, it's been said, before you talk to men about God, talk to God about men. Is prayer important to you? God says, pray without ceasing. You see, but Pastor Dennis, I have a question. How does the sovereign plan of God and our prayers work together? If God is sovereign, He's in control, He has a plan, how does human prayer fit into that? And the fact of the matter is that God takes into account in His sovereign plan the prayers of the believer. Remember, God is all-knowing, so He knows what you're going to pray before you ask. And He has promised to answer prayer when asked in faith according to His will. And somehow in that sovereign plan, He factors in your prayer, rolls it all together, and whammo, life happens. Amazing but true. And so we've been asking and answering the question, is prayer really that important? And God has spoken and He has not stuttered, and the answer is yes. So the question that remains is prayer really important to you? You know, Hebrews chapter 4, and verse 16 says this, "Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Have you been going to the throne of grace? By the way, it's a throne of grace, isn't it? Isn't that what's so good about it? It's not a throne of judgment. For you know Christ is Savior, God is your Father, His throne is one of grace. And He bids you to come, and to come, and to come again. And to come in faith, and come making your requests, come offering your praise, come admitting when you have failed. And He is there to listen to you. Will you allow the Holy Spirit to calibrate your thinking about the priority of prayer in your life? And I must confess, in preparing this message, I was convicted to the max about my failure too often to pray. To pray for others. To reflect dependence on the Lord in prayer. Not that I don't pray, I pray often. And not that I'm trying to put everyone on a guilt trip, because who has the problem of praying too much? But may we take inventory in our own hearts and lives. How important is prayer to us? You know, 1 Samuel 12:23 reminds us, "Moreover, as for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you." May we be asking the Lord to change our perspective and our priorities. Is prayer important to you individually? And how about our church? Is prayer important to us? You know, we laugh at this overhead I've shown many times. Wednesday night prayer meeting 7 to 7:10. Choir practice 7:15 to 10:45 refreshment. And why no revival? And yet when it comes to praying as a church, I think we're miserably failing when it means coming together on a Wednesday night to pray. Not to put pressure on anyone, but should we not be willing? Is there not value? If individual prayer is effective, what is group prayer like? And I invite you to consider that opportunity to pray. It is so needed and so necessary in light of the spiritual battle we're in and the fatigue that sets in and the trials that we face And you know, in that passage on spiritual warfare in Ephesians chapter 6, you remember how it ends? Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. And pray for me, Paul says, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. And by the way, if Paul needed prayer, don't you and I need prayer? And it's not inappropriate to ask, pray for me. I have an opportunity to minister. Would you pray for me? And by the way, I want to just thank all of you who pray for me on a daily basis. Appreciate it so greatly, and only the Lord knows what it really means in light of eternity. We know that prayer is important to God. The question you must answer is, how important is it to you? And are you willing as a believer to let the Lord make that adjustment in your life? As it is an issue in which we must grow in this. We don't go from 0 to 10 overnight. We must grow in this area of prayer. And I trust that the series on prayer will minister greatly to your heart. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for how you privilege us with the opportunity to boldly approach the throne of grace in prayer. We know that as a believer, having been born again, we are on praying ground. You are our Father. We can come to you as such. And we know that so often, peace has been forfeited. So often, anxiety has ruled in our life. Why? Because instead of praying and committing our cares to you, we've taken them on our own back. So we've been drinking Maalox by the quart. We've been in Panic Palace. We've thought it really depends on us, when you said, no, dear child, walk by faith. Trust my promises and cast your care upon me. Father, we've seen today the importance of prayer to you. May it become increasingly important in our own lives. May you be free to make those adjustments in our thinking, in which prayer would be something that we would do without ceasing, repeatedly, over and over again, in our days, as we commune with you, as we reflect dependence upon you, as we praise you throughout each and every day. And Father, we thank you that we can come to you because of Jesus Christ. And we know it's because of his shed blood on that cross nearly 2,000 years ago that your throne is one of grace. And you offer salvation by grace through faith in Christ alone to any and to all, as you're not willing that any should perish. And I pray, if there's anyone here today who has never been saved by your grace, that today would be the day that they would enter the family of God, not through prayer, but through believing in Jesus Christ and what he did on that cross for them. We pray and ask it in Jesus' name.